We're going to get started. We're going to get started. The last person interested in old school is signing up. If any of you weren't here for the meeting and you also are interested in old school, then you could talk to either one of these guys. Look at them, handsome fellas. If you work for old school, you actually have to have long hair and a beard, or at least long hair and a mustache, which is always, guys, let me tell you this, gentlemen, you need to know that the mustache is timeless. If you're ever thinking, is it a good idea to have a mustache, stop right there. The answer is always yes. Are you kidding? Always. I mean, you can add more to it, but you never want to take away the mustache. No way. All right. We're getting started. That's part of it. That's very serious. Mustache means man. All right. You guys remember Tom? Yeah, there you go. Agreed. So we're gonna start talking about social media. And just as a disclaimer, we'll talk about some of the pros, the good things about social media, but most likely for the majority of you, you don't need someone to talk you into social medias, and you don't, I've never heard of that before, tell me more, right? So what I'm going to do is I want to set up some caution against social media, because for a lot of us, we realize that this, monopolizes our time. And at the end of the day, we realize, man, this was worthless, right? So I want to talk about social media and specifically the way that it's affecting the way that we think, the way that we, where we put our affections and our relationships and our time. So that's the way I want to address it. And I am going to talk about, there are some good things about social media, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but mainly, I'm going to be saying, let's hold up and let's make sure that you're using social media responsibly and you're not owned by it. Right. So let me pray for us and we'll get going. Gracious Father, I pray that you will give us insight as we talk about these things and help us to understand how we can live rightly in this world. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So the first time I started thinking about these things was in 2000. That's right. In March of 2000. Before a lot of you were born. I was in college. Anyway, I was a child prodigy, went to school when I was 3. So I was reading this when I was 4 in college. Anyway, it's not true, but I was in college. And Newsweek had an article. And Newsweek used to be a magazine. And magazines used to be these, like, paper things that were like a book, only shorter. You could buy them at stores and stuff before everything was online. But they had this article that was entitled, Is Technology Making Us Intimate Strangers? Now, to go back to 2000, we're talking, this is before most people had cell phones. And if they did have a cell phone, it's this big blocky thing. You guys probably remember it from that one documentary, Saved by the Bell, where Zach Morris had that big gray thing with a black antenna sticking up off of it in Miss Bliss's class. And then people had car phones. Car phones was a legit thing. Fancy cars came with a car phone in it, or you could buy a car phone aftermarket that came in a bag that you would sit in your console and plug in. But everybody at that time, all the tech savvy folks, had pagers, you know, beepers that you'd see now only in hospitals. This new way of writing letters had come out where you could write electronic letters to people and they would get it in their electronic mailbox, their email, right? But what's crazy is that he was not just talking about the practical things that people are doing, but he's talking about what the way it affected us, the way that technology in communication was affecting us. And he had some really cool things to say. He talked about how it could be efficient and productive. And we see that, right? You can talk to people on the other side of the world instantly, right? before this, you're talking about writing a letter that would take months to get where it was supposed to go, and then months to hear back from them. And we're talking about, you can talk to folks. And in fact, you know, we're raising money for that guy that in the Himalayas to do a training for missionaries. And Spencer talk back and forth a couple times a week through Facebook. So great. Awesome. So it can be effective, could be efficient, could be productive. But he said this. He said, it looks like we stay too busy, that we have no time for real self-reflection. And he talked about cell phones at your kid's soccer game. So you're not fully being present where you are. And he talked about how we're trying to multitask and it leads us to distraction. I thought it was really interesting. Listen to this quote that he had. This is in 2000. Technology, for the most part, creates the illusion of intimacy. As marvelous as it can be, it also foils us. It keeps us from the best of ourselves and enables us to avoid others. It makes us into intimate strangers. We know more about people because we know facts about them because of how they're presenting themselves online, but we don't really know them. That means these are things we have to really think through because, you know, to be honest, Facebook is here to stay, right? I remember when Facebook first came out. Remember, it came out for college students first, and then it kind of went to the normal non-college student public. And I thought, well, this is going to come and go, right? Because, you know, I've been working here forever, and we try to keep track of stuff that students are involved in. And I remember Zanga. You guys probably don't remember Zanga. It was a like an online blog site. And then MySpace, of course, came out. You guys remember MySpace? It was kind of on its way out, and Facebook was coming into prominence. And I thought, well, this is probably just going to come and go. But I realize now Facebook's here to stay. And the first time I realized that was when I saw a billboard on the side of the road. And it's like, this is how you get us on Facebook. And then commercials are like, oh, follow us on Facebook. And I was like, okay. This has taken over our culture. And it's crazy. I first taught on about social media in 2014. And at that time, China was bigger than Facebook at about 1.2 billion people. But now on Facebook, it's 1.86 billion people are on Facebook. Now, for most of you, you think that is just a number. Okay, the United States has about 330 million people. 330 million people. So that means that Facebook is about, what is that, 6 times larger than America? And now keep in mind, yet China is the world's most populous nation at 1.38 billion. But there's 7.5 billion people in the world. Okay, 7.5 billion people in the world, and nearly 1.9 billion people are on Facebook, and none of those are from China because it's illegal in China to be on Facebook. Okay, so of the people that can have it, you have like a third of the people in the world. One out of every three people in the world that has access to Facebook is on it. Does that seem crazy to you? Yeah, it's huge. And so it's here to stay. And so it means, so how do we deal with this, right? And in the U.S., they're saying that 1 out of every 5 web pages that are clicked on in the United States are on Facebook. What? That's crazy. So it's here to stay. And what sociologists are telling us right now is that this generation, in fact, probably 30s and younger, are more distracted and more disconnected than ever before. So is this... The question is it fair for us to blame this on Facebook? I mean, we're definitely more distracted. We're more disconnected than ever before. But is this because of social media? Well, not necessarily. Because look, let's look at these. Yep, we're there. Yep, next. Pictures. Yay. Okay. These pictures are really annoying to me, right? Because, like, this is obviously a couple. They're together. But they're not together. Right? In their minds, these guys are all over the world. All over the worldwide webs. You know? What? Crazy. Yeah, of course it seems like we're more disconnected. What about the next one? These people. Fancy meal. Hanging out. What are we doing? Or just texting. I'm on Facebook. I'm doing this. And I felt bad for this girl in the picture until I realized that she's got like an open messenger. She's waiting for someone to text her back here, right? Okay. This is lame. Why would you do this? Why would you go to a nice restaurant just so you could be texting or Facebook or tweeting, whatever? Isn't that annoying? Look at the next one. Yep, again, here we are. Let's just enjoy our commute home with each other. No, we'll just crush candy. Somebody's got to do it. That candy ain't crushing itself. And, you know, it's just crazy. The next one, these guys are just working hard. Yeah, I mean, it seems like we're disconnected and distracted. What about the next one? You know, my mom and dad are always on Facebook. That's what she's thinking. And it's just crazy because it's not just middle school and high school students. I mean, we're talking grandparents are all over Facebook, right? Yeah, it's weird. In fact, anyway, I got nothing to say about that. But I do want to say this. Now, this might be the effects of technology, but we can't say that people are more distracted and disconnected, and we can't throw all of that on to social media, because every technology that comes out there, we need to learn how to use it responsibly. Because let's look here. Look at this next picture. Oh, you know, are these guys obsessed with their cell phones? No, but they're also not in conversation, right? Everybody is just looking at this is probably in the 70s. Go to the next one. This is probably in the 50s. Same thing. Go to the next one. Maybe in the 20s or 30s. And then one more. Yeah. So what is it, man? We definitely have a problem. There's something going on. And for them, right, for the previous generations, the problem was different. It had a different catalyst. But what we're looking at is how are we going to deal with social media? How do we deal rightly and best in the world that we live in? And so what I want to do is I want to talk about how technology is changing us, specifically how social media is changing us, because every technology changes us. Every time any type of technology enters into our culture and we accept it, it changes the culture. So let's look at the way that social media is changing us. And a lot of what I'm getting is from a book called Alone Together by a lady named Sherry Turkle. She's a professor at MIT in sociology. And she's done extensive research that's showing us that that we're changing the way that we think, we're changing the way that we build relationships. Look at this. I said we have to, when we incorporate any new technology into our lives, it changes us. And so our minds are being changed by social media. And one of the main reasons is because we're training our mind how to think by the way that we process information. Okay, I want you to understand what I mean by that. The way that you process information, the way that you expose your brain to information, changes the way that your brain actually functions. You are training your brain how to think. And so what we're doing is with social media, you think about how you process information in social media, right? You're just flying through stuff, right? A lot of times it's just with your finger on your phone and you're going through stuff, and then what's happening? You're getting a ton of decontextualized information a dozen times a second, right? You're not really focusing on anything. Do you see what I'm talking about? And the problem is that that's actually training your brain how to think. So what's happening is we're losing our attention spans because we're training our brain to just look at 1,000 things in a minute. Just boom, 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 and we're making value judgments on them. Are you pausing to really think about it? No, I like that picture. Smiley face, heart, thumbs up, you know? That's what you're doing super fast. And it's crazy because now if you want to have suspended attention, you can't do it as well because your brain's been reprogrammed. We also realize that we're losing our ability to slow down and to think critically about something. Why? Well, because we're not training our brains to slow down and think critically. We're training our brains to just get a bunch of random stuff all at once and boom, 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 and we're getting trained that, and it's perpetuating itself so that we actually need that. We need constant distraction. We need constant entertainment. And we've convinced ourselves that we have the ability to multitask, But sociologists are telling us that it's impossible to actually multitask. Your brain can only concentrate on one thing at a time. That's what it was designed for. And what happens instead of multitasking, we're actually just task shifting at an incredible rate. And again, what's crazy is that we're learning that when you try to multitask and do different things, every time you add a new task to what you're doing, you're losing productivity and efficiency. Isn't that crazy? We're not single-minded about anything. We can't stop. We can't think critically. But I want us to understand that we can reverse that. You can reverse that trend in your own brain. Well, how? I'm glad you asked. You can spend less time on social media and more time focusing your attention on something, like reading a book. I know. Did he just say that? Lame. Books are boring. Man, you're talking about your future. Do you want to be able to slow down, to think critically, to have sustained attention? If so, then you've got to build that back up. You've got to reprogram your brain. And another thing that's really fascinating that sociologists are telling us is that they've done studies on how our brain has changed the way we view text, electronic text, because it's so popular for people to have an e-reader or use an iPad or a Kindle, right, to read. And I think it's actually very convenient because then you don't have to carry books around. You can just hold a device in front of you. But you have to be intentional about that as well, because when your brain, because of social media, has trained yourself that you are training yourself to skim digital text. You're training yourself to skim digital text. In fact, they've done studies where they'll have somebody read a whole group of people read something from an e-reader on a digital text, and then they'll give paper to another group of people the same thing, and then it's consistent. The people that actually read paper books are able to retain that information better. They're actually thinking through it. Now, does that mean, oh, I shouldn't use an e-reader? He said to read books, and it's easy for me to read books on my iPad. Great. You just have to stop and intentionally change the way that you think. Focus. Practice. You need to be able to get to a point where you can spend 60 minutes reading one book continuously. And you think, man, that would be so hard. I don't focus on anything for 60 minutes at a time. I know. That's what the problem is, right? Because we've been trained by technology that we shouldn't have to do that, never have to do it. And the next thing is our hearts are changing. Where we're putting our affections are changing. And this is just changing the way that we think about ourselves and others, and I think even how we think about God. And because what's happening is the way that social media trains us to that we want to be successful in social media. So we want more people to like the things that we're posting, right? And so what we wind up doing is we're continually drawn to thinking more and more about ourselves and how we are perceived by the outside world. And social media becomes a type of self-promotion or self-advertising. If you think of it that way, it seems pretty lame. All I'm doing is trying to put the best of myself out there, which turns out to be pretty deceptive. Right? Because how many times have you seen somebody in person that you'd only seen on social media and you think, I don't recognize them? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Because we use so many different filters and angles, and we go through like, oh no, I don't like this picture of me. I don't like this picture of me. This one. This is the picture of me that I want to have there. And so then we actually get obsessed with our own picture, our own image. It's really narcissistic. And we need to be thinking about that. And then the problem is that we feel so drawn to the opinions of others that we're actually filtering the things we value through what other people think. And we will change what we think about something because, well, this didn't get as many likes or retweets or reposts as I wanted it to, so maybe I don't like it as much. What? We get so consumed with other people's perception of us that we then change the way we think about us, ourselves, based on what other people are thinking about us. I mean, that's so sad, because you guys need to realize that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, that when God looks at you, he sees the precious blood of Jesus. You are a son or daughter purchased by his blood, right? Who cares about how someone else thinks about you? And this is where we get into that whole, cyberbullying. Right, because you guys realize that, I mean, I don't want to throw off on cyberbullying because it's a real thing. People are really getting affected by it. But the reason why cyberbullying is so effective for people is one, the person being bullied has put too much stock into what other people say about them online. And the person who is bullying the other people has more courage online than they do in real life. Do you guys understand that? You know what I'm saying? It's easier to say really nice things or really mean things online because there's nothing attached to it. You've got this online persona. Yeah, you can type this out and send it to them and you feel so powerful. Whereas most of the people that are bullying, if they said that in real life, they'd get a real fist in their face. And they're terrified of that, right? But it works because we've put too much stock in what other people think about us online. I can't believe they said that. Who cares what they think? Who cares? You do. Why do you care so much? Because you're drawing your identity and your value from what other people think about you and not from what Jesus thinks of you. And that's a big deal. And our hearts are changing. And I'll say this. You need to, it's becoming less and less common for your generation of people to have adult conversations. And it's crazy. That's what Shelley Turkle in her finding says. She finds out that college students don't know how to have conversations with each other because you don't know how to express yourselves in actual words and to then respond back and forth to other people. We'll talk about that in just a minute. One other thing about this is our generation is suffering from FOMO. That's right, a fear of missing out, which sadly has made it into the dictionary. The Oxford English Dictionary defines FOMO, which this is terrible for our culture, that the word FOMO is in the dictionary. It's a fear of missing out, an anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on a social media website. Shame on us, lame, right? It's crazy because now your generation has decided to value right now more than anything else. What's happening right now? Not about the past, not about the future. What's happening right now? And everything has been made about right now. The problem with that is that nothing is important anymore because as soon as right now is over, there's another right now, and that consumes all of our time. And so we're not becoming serious thinkers. It's terrible. We're not valuing the right things. And then I want to talk about identity again just a little bit more. We're drawing our identity from social media. We're drawing our identity from how many likes, retweets, favorites, or repins or links we get. And we're changing how we view ourselves from the response we get from others. And you know what this is leading to? This is leading to a over-medicated culture of anxiety. And it is. There's an article that came out in the New York Times 13 days ago on June 10th. Listen to this. This is crazy. This past winter, Sarah Fader, I'm just reading from the New York Times. A 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn who has generalized anxiety disorder texted a friend in Oregon about an impending visit, and when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000-plus followers, I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. #, this is what anxiety feels like. And what's so sad is there's so many things sad about this. One, she's 37 years old. You know? Be a grown-up. Think about it. She texted her friend. Her friend didn't get back to her. And she thinks, oh, no. She doesn't want to be my friend anymore. I mean, let's step back in the context, right? Her friend lives in Oregon. She lives in Brooklyn. Her friend is coming to visit her from Oregon to Brooklyn, and that they've been planning on, and she doesn't hear back from a text from her, and she thinks, my life is over. She doesn't care about me anymore. This is so sad. Because do you know that there is a quick answer to her problem? She can use this thing that was actually designed to transmit your voice instantly to someone else where they can hear you and respond with their voice. I would love to see, you know, I would love to see how much time people use on text messages compared to how much time they actually use making phone calls. I bet you the amount of time that people use making phone calls is the least of any other application on your phone. And that's what it was made for. But you know what it is? We're actually afraid to call people and talk to them on the phone. We get anxious and nervous about actually talking to people because we have no control over it. That's where I realize that our relationships are changing. We'll talk about this in just a second. But isn't that sad that we're nervous to talk to someone on the phone? We'd rather just text them because it's easier. But I want to talk about, as far as our identity goes, we need to think about what you're posting. And why are you posting something? Why are you... This is something you guys just need to pause. In everything that you do, you need to have a reason for why you do it. You need a reason. I'm trying to teach my kids. My kids are 7, 5, 3, and 1. I'm trying to teach my kids that whatever they do, they need to have a reason for it. Like Parker, he's my 7-year-old. He's a destructive, mean kid sometimes, you know? He's kind of a jerk to his brothers and sister. And he'll break something of theirs. And I'll say, why did you do that? And he'll say, because. Okay, that doesn't count, buddy. That can be the beginning of a sentence. You know, why do you do this? I don't know. Was there a reason? No. Okay, I want you to do, whenever you do something, you need to have a reason for it. Right? And you need to think about, what's your reason for why you're posting? If you stop and ask yourself, here's some questions to ask yourself. Will this ultimately glorify me or God? Ouch. Will this stir or muffle healthy affections for Jesus? Will this merely document that I know something that others don't? Will this misrepresent me, or is it authentic? Huh? Now that's, because what, when you want to post stuff, a lot of times you post things that you want people to think about you, how you would like to think about yourself. I kind of wish I was spending my time reading this book or doing this or doing that or exercising, whatever. And you make up this image that you want other people to see you for, and you post that, even though it's not real. It's deceptive. It's misrepresenting you. Will this potentially breed jealousy in others? Ouch. Will this fortify unity or stir up unnecessary division? Will this build up or tear down? Will this heap guilt or relieve it? Will this fuel lust for sin or warn against it? Will this overpromise and install false hopes in others? That was from a guy named Tony Rinke. That was in the book that we gave the student pastors. A great book. You should read it. Talking about how your phone is changing you. Those are great. Think through these things. And the next thing, I think with two more things. One, your relationships are changing. This, to me, is that, man, this is the biggest part of it. Our relationships are actually changing. Just like I talked to, well, we were talking about how you use the way that you post, or the way that you process information through like Twitter, Facebook, or whatever. The way that you process information is training the way that you think. Well, the way that you relate, the way that you're relating online is influencing the way that you relate in person. Because for a lot of us, we spend more time relating online, and so that's training us in how relationships actually take place. And that can be a really dangerous thing. A theologian named Douglas Gruthius said this: the way we interact online becomes the norm for how we interact offline. Why? Because we're training ourselves how to relate to people. Facebook and Twitter communications are pretty short, clipped, and rapid. Yeah, less than 140 characters a post. And that is not a good way to have a conversation with someone. You ever thought about that? Maybe. You need to think about it, right? Is that a good way to have a conversation? He said, moreover, a good conversation involves listening and timing. And that is pretty much taken away with internet communications because you are not there with the person. So someone could send you a message and you could ignore it, or someone could send you a message and you can get in 2 hours later. But if you're in real time, in a real place, with real bodies and a real voice, that is a very different dynamic. You shouldn't treat another person the way you treat them on Twitter. This is so common sense, but is mind-blowing. You guys realize that? I mean, every one of us realizes there are different levels of relating to people, right? And the deeper your communication, the deeper your relationship is going to be. Right? Do you get that? You can feel free to pick that up. It's okay. You need to have it. But you know that you can get to know somebody better in real life conversations where you're looking at them in the eye, where you see their, most of communication is nonverbal communication, body language, inflection, stuff like that. All things that are taken away when you're using technology to communicate, when you're using just text. I've found out that I'm terrible at communicating through texting or messages because I don't know if you noticed, I'm a pretty sarcastic person, and sarcasm doesn't translate well in text because the beauty of sarcasm is that you can be a jerk in a funny way, right? And then you're actually saying the words you want to say, but in a way that makes you feel good about what you've said, but it makes other people not realize what a jerk you are. But if you try to do this through text, the only way that comes across is you really are a jerk, which is why I avoid that. And just talk to people in person and hope that they laugh while I'm making fun of them, right? And but you think about this. I've talked about people who had instant message boyfriends or girlfriends, which is awkward. Texting, a girl had a texting boyfriend, which I think, one, I'm just really annoyed that there's a relationship category called texting that, you know, and when I was growing up, it would be talking, you know, we would talk on the phone. Now it's like texting, which I just can't stand for a lot of reasons. One, because I don't have time for that. You can have the same conversation over a phone call in 10 minutes that takes an hour and a half through texting. Who has that type of commitment? I don't. And the other thing is that it talks about the same thing we were talking about earlier. Through texting, you don't communicate the same way you would in real life, right? And if you're talking about a texting relationship, a lot of times, and this is where people get into a lot of trouble, is that they will be more forward through texting than they would be in real life. You know, a guy will say stuff to girls through text that he would never have the confidence or courage to say in real life. And it leads into all sorts of terrible things like sexting, right? Where, you know, statistically, 62%, that's right, of middle school and high school students have sent or received an explicit text message from someone they know. Well, this is happening because we get overconfident through texting. And I think overconfident to say nice things or mean things, right? That's why cyberbullying takes place. If someone texts you something that's really offensive, if you were there in real life, you could just deck them. And they wouldn't say that. They would, you know, because people are cowards. Technology is raising a generation of cowards. And I'll say this especially to the young men, that young men, you guys don't need to be texting with a girl. You need to talk to her. You need to look her in the eye and talk to her. If you need to not ask a girl out through texting, girls, if a guy asks you out through texting, you should just answer no. I'm not just trying to be old-fashioned here because you should say, and even if you're interested in them, you should say, well, no, not until you talk to me, not until you ask me, because I'll tell you this, as a guy, it is very valuable for a guy who wants to be a man to have to look a girl in the eyes in real life and tell her, stumble, stutter through telling her how he feels about her. That should happen. It's healthy for a man to ask a girl out in person
And I'll say this, it's even healthy for that guy to actually hear you say the words, no. It's good. If we want to raise a generation of men, these things have to happen. Because you know what? Sometimes, because I said this to the guys the other day. I mean, I really think that every guy in his mind thinks that he could beat up any other guy or get any girl to go out with him at the right time, right context, because we're egotistical people. And it's good to have that forced humility. You know, I asked her to go out with me and she said no. Why would someone do that, you know? But seriously, because if you're just texting people, you're not really getting to know them. You might know more information about them, but you're not getting any deeper. The level of your relationship is only going to go as deep as your communication is. And so if you really want to get to know somebody, then you need to be spending time with them in person. If you're only having text or emails or Facebook or Messenger conversations with people, you don't really care about them that much. I mean, I think about this. My wife and I have been married for 10 years, and we know each other really well. And I can tell you the way that she's walking, if she's happy or sad. The other day, we were eating something, and someone was like, here, try this. And my wife... I was not even looking at her. Corner. I was in my peripheral vision. I saw her taste something and hand it back to someone and say, oh, yeah, that's good. And I said, no, it's not. And she looked at me and said, you didn't like that. I could tell that you didn't like that by the way your body reacted. And she goes, well, yeah, I mean, I thought I didn't. I don't really like it, but I thought they might. They can. And that's fine. I was like, you just lied to them, right? Well, how do I know that? Because I know my wife. I know her. I know all of her nonverbal cues. My wife's actually pretty easy because she wears all of her emotions on her face. If she's mad at you, not only you know, but everybody knows it. But to be in a real relationship with somebody, to grow close to somebody, you can't have all of the control on how you guys are communicate. You have to be open. You have to be honest. You have to be vulnerable. Real relationships require us to be open and honest. You can't just try to control it, because if you're controlling the way that you're perceived, then all you're doing is giving them a figment of your imagination. They're not getting to know you. They're getting to know a false you. You with a mask. You with a wall up. And that, if that's what that's not going to satisfy you, right? It's not. We can't just show people what we want them to see. And Shelley Turkle says that in doing this, we get the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. If you want to be genuine friends with somebody, it's going to require maintenance. You're going to have to be open, honest, vulnerable, and you have to maintain that relationship. It's not always going to be perfect. Also, the way that we post, we need to pay attention to this, because we're actually increasing envy in other people, right? Because everybody else is kind of posting what they want, and we think, oh, yeah, this is the way they are, but they're not really like that. That's just what they're posting. It's not really them. We try to compare how many likes or retweets or whatever did they get, and I didn't get that many. And then you delete a post that you delete your Instagram picture because people didn't like it as much as you wanted them to like it. And so now you've decided you don't like it as much as you liked it before you found out they didn't like it. That doesn't make any sense. That's silly. And as far as relationships go, we're actually sacrificing depth of relationships for breadth of relationships. Yeah, on Facebook, I've got 23,614 friends. No, you don't. They're not your friend. They're not. They're a number that if someone has clicked that they've accepted your request or you've accepted their, they're not really your friends. In fact, this is what's crazy. The Barna Group, you know, they do nationwide surveys all the time. They did a study in 2001 and asked people in 2001, before like this big social media boom, how many close friends do you feel like you have? And in 2001, they said 10. They went back to the same demographic in 2014 and said, how many close friends do you feel like you have? 2. Well, why? We're communicating more than ever. We're more connected than ever. We have 18 different social media platforms where I can see on a computer how many friends I have. These people are actually following me. Which, isn't that just a little creepy? You know, I don't want 100 followers. That'd be awkward. And I do think it's weird that we need to take a reality check, that sometimes we use the term Facebook stalk, and that's somehow acceptable. Because Facebook stalking, let's break it down, right? Facebook is being used as an adjective for stalking. It's still stalking, and stalking is still creepy. So we're more connected, but more disconnected. Listen to what Tony Rinke says. This is how we're using our smartphones and how it's changing the way we interact. He says, the smartphone is causing a social reversal, the desire to be alone in public, but never alone in seclusion. Isn't that interesting? Because we're conditioning ourselves to be insecure so that we're in a group of people, we don't know how to react. We'd rather just be alone and interact with everyone while we're alone. But we can be shielded in public, surrounded in isolation, meaning we can escape the awkwardness of human interaction on the street and the boredom of solitude in our homes, or so we think. And the last thing is our time. You pay attention to what you're doing with your time. Everything, and we talked about this with the guys, that you're becoming the person that you're going to be. So your time is what is indicative on who you're going to be in the future. 50% of Facebook users said they use it first thing in the morning, which is sad. And it always takes more time than you think. I mean, how many of you have been like, I'm just going to look at this real quick, and then 3 hours later, you're like, what? What just happened? Oh, yeah, it happens, right? And then I think this also, if what we're meditating on, what we're spending our sustained attention on, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom breaking into this world is much more worthy than our sustained attention than the latest trending hashtags. And so in light of that, we need to realize that Jesus is the answer. I know it sounds Sunday school-y. But he is. You know that in Christ, we do find the fulfillment in our minds and our hearts and our relationships. And if you're trying to use social media to fill that, it's never going to, because it's not big enough. Only Christ is big enough to fill that. And so as far as practical application, just some practical things. The first one is, it's not on the list, but you need to be aware that every social media platform has been used as a tool for pornography. And so watch out, be careful. If you find yourself getting in any of these social media platforms that's leading towards pornography and you can't stay away from it, then delete it. It's that easy. Delete it. Don't provide that option for yourself. Another is you need to turn off non-essential notifications, because so many of you, you'll be in a conversation with somebody and your phone will beep and you'll be like, boop. Well, what happens right then? Hold on 1 second. Is, you see that? You're actually caring more about what's going on in your phone than the person in front of you. You might be saying, no, it's not like that, but it is. What you're doing, your action is showing that you care more about this non-essential notification. Oh, great, so-and-so liked what I said about something that was really, you know, not important anyway, but I feel better about it. I'm sorry, are you still here? You know, just turn it off. Guard your morning disciplines. Man, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in the morning. It's the best time that you have, because you have control over it. Hey, wake up. You can decide when you wake up. You know when your responsibilities start, but once they start, you don't know what's going to happen. So spend time with the Lord in the morning. Guard that. Recognize that much of what you respond to immediately can wait. I do this with emails. I try to set aside time in the mid morning and to follow up on emails. If it's an emergency, someone will call me. Right? But our problem is we want to make sure that we want everything to feel like it's immediate, and it's because it's boosting our own sense of who we are, our own sense of importance. But just chill. Most of that can wait. Put your phone down during meals or time with others. That's just practical. We have that rule in my house. If you come to my house and you're there for a meal, you got to have your phone somewhere else, not at the table. Why? Because we care about building relationships with each other. That's why you're there. So when you're with other people, put your phone down. If you find that you're in a group of people and all of you are looking at your telephones, then stop it. Say, hey, guys, why don't we hang out with each other? Right? Unless you know, say it. That's work. And then detox often. You need a detox. For some of you, For some of you, you've put your phones down for this week, and the most rewarding aspect about being at camp this week is that you're not constricted, tied down, chained to your telephone. You've found freedom because you've realized it's not that big of a deal. I can do without this. You need to do this more often. You know, a day a week a month a year. Put your phone down. Just stop. Take all social media, make it to where you can't get connected by it, and use your telephone to just make phone calls to people. Be awesome. Be so good for you. And if you think, oh, I could never do that, then you're the one who needs it the most. Right? You're the one who needs it the most. And then hopefully, if you're conscious about these things, you can reverse the trajectory of your generation. You can actually start building genuine relationships, having real conversations with people, pursuing relationships in a healthy way, and change the way that you think so that you think about yourself the way Christ thinks about you instead of being the slave to other people's opinions. And you can, on a practical level, you can learn how to have a more sustained attention span so that you can actually pay attention so that you can learn and grow and advance in the world, all right? So let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. We've got 13 minutes before lunch. Gracious Lord, we love you and praise you. Pray that you'll be exalted in our lives. Help us to use technology wisely to build up the church and not tear it down. In the name of Jesus, amen.